behalf of our family for last Sunday night, for the great time we had here with you, and that time called Meet the Sorensons. It was very enjoyable for us. We enjoyed the fellowship and getting to know you a little bit better. Contrary to what the bulletin says, however, there is not part two going on tonight. That's just a typo. We have been talking about the characteristics of this season between what we were talking about the first week, the fact that Christ has come and the not yet, that Christ will return but has not yet returned. And we live in this in-between time, and we've been trying to identify some of the characteristics of that in-between time and what it means for us as Christ's followers. And so as we get closer to Christmas, we are going to look at a couple of passages here that are related in your hearts and minds, I'm sure, to the Christmas story. And the passage I specifically want us to look at is in Luke chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read this well-known story to you. And as we approach it, we are, of course, going to approach it with the spirit of prayer and expectation that God's Spirit will teach us new and fresh things out of a familiar story. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 8, and I will read through verse 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her mind. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the core of this season. This time in which we live, this Advent season before the second coming, Lord Jesus, we know that this season is all about you, for the Father's intention is to bring glory to Himself through what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And we recognize that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are grateful that you have called us, you have invited us to this place, you have given us fellowship, and that we have this opportunity to experience more fully Jesus Christ through the written word and through the time around the table in a few moments. We don't take this time lightly, but instead ask that you would touch our hearts and our lives in such a way that we will let go of the things that we need to let go of, hear the things that we need to hear, and as a result, bring you the glory as we are called to do. We pray these things through the name of Jesus. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon was unquestionably the most famous preacher in England during the 19th century. Everybody knew the name of C.H. Spurgeon by the time he kind of became the pastor of the very well-known London Tabernacle. One day, C.H. Spurgeon was going to preach at the London's Agricultural Hall. He had become well known enough to where he was invited to preach all over the place and had made a couple of tours actually to the United States. On this particular occasion, C.H. Spurgeon, which I understand was his custom, went to the great agricultural hall to test out the acoustics. Remember, these are the days before people wore things like I'm wearing this morning. That gives me the opportunity to speak at a decent level and still you can hear me. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, of course, and any preacher back then, or any public speaker, had to figure out how to project his voice. And so he went to test out the acoustics to see just how he would have to handle his voice on this great day. And so he went into this massive agricultural hall. It was a big building. And he went up onto the platform as his people were doing whatever they needed to do. And he stood up in the middle of the platform. There was no pulpit there or anything. And he just wanted to test out the acoustics. There was no one there. And he just wanted to test out the acoustics. And so he stood up and he decided that he would quote John the Baptist to test out the acoustics. And he raised his hands and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." He was very satisfied with the acoustics. And he went and he gathered his things with his workers and they left. Little did C.H. Spurgeon know, but at the moment he was in that tabernacle, there was a man way, way, way up in the rafters who was working, preparing the place for the crusade that was going to happen. He was up there working with his tools. You know, this is dozens of feet up at the top of the tabernacle. And when he heard this booming voice saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world," he fell under such profound conviction from those words that he set down all of his tools, he climbed all the way back down, and he left and went home and made peace with God. The season that we are in is a season that reminds us that we too are called to go tell it, as the Christmas carol goes. Because this season is not just a season of training, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It is not just a season of turning, which we talked about last week. But as we're going to see this morning, it is also a season of telling. I invite you this morning to observe that from the moment Christ is born, the message of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is already being told all through the neighborhood. Kind of like the Olympic torchbearer who grabs the torch and carries it from city to city on its journey to begin the Olympics. The message of Christ's birth runs a certain course, and it begins, as you and I know, outside of the sleepy little village of David. Now in the text that's just prior to the one I read for you, we have there Luke's rendition of the birth narrative. Jesus has been born. Meanwhile, there are these shepherds who are out in the hills outside of Bethlehem doing their work. If you've been to Bethlehem, you would notice that there are rolling hills around this sleepy little village. And at certain times of the year when the hills are green, they are dotted with white flecks because the people of Bethlehem were known as shepherds. And of course, as shepherds were known, they would live in the hills with the sheep. Well, on the particular day that Jesus is born, there are shepherds out in the hills, minding their business, which is their sheep. And it's in the dark of night, we are told in Luke's story, when all of a sudden a single angel makes his appearance to the angels, to the shepherds, and announces to them that Christ the Savior has been born back in the village. I'm sure the shepherds are kind of looking at each other, just beginning to register what is happening before them, when all of a sudden, Luke says, the whole sky is filled with a multitude of angels who begin to sing God's praises. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. When the shepherds kind of wake up to the reality of what they have just seen, they make a quick decision. Well, If in fact these angels have told us this, then we don't want to miss out. And so together, I don't know what they do with their sheep, they take off and they go down into the village and they find the barn that the angels have told them about. And in the barn, what to their eyes do they see? But a man and a woman, probably more like adolescents. And in the barn, of all places, in the feeding trough that's probably been tucked with straw laying in pieces of cloth, in fact, is a baby. And the shepherds are astonished at what they've seen. And so the next thing we are told, they take off and they report this incident to their friends. Now, from one perspective, we are watching the transmission of a message. But from one perspective, this is simply a story about news being passed on, right? It starts with an angel. It then includes a gathering of angels. It's passed on to the shepherds, who then go and see it for themselves, and then they pass it on to unnamed other individuals. And there is certainly a sense in which this is the core of this text. As we await Christ's second advent, this is a season in which you and I, as followers of Christ, have been entrusted with the message of the good news, and we are called also to go out and tell people about Christ. But I want you to see this morning that Luke 2 is not just a wonderful story because it instructs us to kind of pass on this message, but when you look at it in detail, it tells us what the content of the message is that we are supposed to pass on. Moreover, interestingly, it clarifies for us what the content of our message is not to be. Yes, it must have been quite a vision. Let's go back over this text. Look at verse 16. They hurry off and they find Mary and Joseph, who, as I suggested, are probably adolescents, and the baby lying in a manger. Now, it's not like they hadn't been in a barn before. After all, these guys are shepherds. They are used to barns. They know what barns smell like. They know what they're going to find in barns. They know how barns feel. They know how what unhygienic a barn is. It's not that they hadn't been in a barn before, and it's not that they hadn't seen a baby before. Some of them are probably fathers, probably young fathers. Many of the people characteristic of that time period probably had big families, and so they had little siblings that they had known as babies. It's not that they hadn't been in a barn, and it's not that they hadn't seen a baby before, but the two coming together must have been quite a sight. A baby doesn't generally belong, especially a brand newborn, in a barn. So you might imagine that what they experienced there, what they saw there, becomes the message that they run out and tell. If you had seen that, wouldn't you go out and say to people, "You wouldn't believe what I saw"? Well, first of all, these angels appeared to us. I know I'm not really off my rocker, but really, this angel appeared to us. Then a whole bunch of angels came to us. Then we went to this barn, and you won't believe it. It was a regular, dirty, yucky barn. And right there in the feeding trough, where the animals eat and slobber, is a baby. You would think that would be the message they tell, right? I mean, I think that's the message I would tell. But that is not the message they deliver. Verse 17 almost has an irony to it. When they had seen him, referring to Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They told others what they had been told. Just when you think that the natural thing to do would be to go talk about this bizarre sight, instead, they pass along the information that the angels had told them. You see, in this season of good news, in this season where you and I are called to go spread out the good news, the temptation is always to take my experience with Jesus and go share my experience with Jesus. But that must not be the content of the message we tell. Now, I want to be clear about something this morning. I'm not saying that your experience with Jesus Christ is invalid. I am not suggesting to you that your experience with Jesus Christ is unimportant. It is essential. The whole idea of the Christmas message is that when you hear it, it becomes your experience. But I would have you notice that the experience with Jesus is not to be the message. If you only tell people of your personal experience with Jesus, you have failed to show the whole picture. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I told you a couple weeks ago that I will try and tell you a few things about myself so you can get to know me a little bit better. One of the other things that we used to do every Christmas as a family is on a particular day shortly before Christmas, our family would get in the car and we would drive across the Bay Bridge in California, and we would go over to San Francisco to spend the evening. Now, this was an annual event for us. There were three boys, my mom and my dad. Now, my dad worked in the city, so every day he'd hop on the bus and he'd go across and he'd go over to San Francisco and he'd go to work. On this particular day, everything was all arranged, of course, ahead of time. We had no cell phones to make last-minute changes. My dad would be over in the city, and instead of hopping on the bus to come back home, we would all get in the car and bundle up and get warm, and we would drive over to the city to meet my dad. And we would spend the evening there around Christmas, and we would get off out of the car, and we would wander around through downtown Union Square in San Francisco. And we'd look at the wonderful big displays that were all laid out in the windows. But then the highlight of the evening came when we would go to the Macy's building, the big Macy's building in downtown San Francisco. And we'd go inside the Macy's building, and we'd go up to the very top of it. And you'd go into the toy section. They had this, of course, strategically laid out. And then you would go through the toy section and out these doors and then out on the top of the Macy's building. This is a long time ago. They don't do this anymore. Out on top of the Macy's building was set up a whole Christmas carnival. And we were little kids, and we would go out there and our eyes would get so big as we'd look around at all the displays, and everything was all set up all Christmassy, and there were rides set up, things you could play with. In fact, if I remember correctly, as I was thinking about this the other day, somebody even somehow managed to get up these miniature horses, and you could take little rides around on these miniature horses. There were rides set up, and of course the biggest ride was the Ferris wheel, you know, that big spinning thing. They had a Ferris wheel on top of the Macy's building in San Francisco, and it was strategically set toward the edge of the building. So right when you were coming down, it looked like you were going to fall off the edge of the building. I remember being terrified as a small kid. This was the big highlight of the year for us before we got in the car and went to grandparents, of course. And we'd go to the top of the Macy's building, and it was so exciting. And then, this was also our tradition, after the whole thing was over, we'd wrap up what we were doing. We'd get back in the car, now Dad's with us, and we'd drive back across the bridge to the west side of the bay, or to the east side of the bay. And there we would drive up to a restaurant. I can still remember it was called the Pancake Queen, and it was in Berkeley. And we'd go to the Pancake Queen. I think it stayed open all night because we'd get there, and it would be so late at night, and we were exhausted from all of this fun. And we would get there, and we would all order a stack of blueberry pancakes, big stack of fresh blueberry pancakes. They were so good, and we'd eat these blueberry pancakes, and we'd be so exhausted. You know, it was midnight. It was 1 a.m. or something like that for little kids, and finally this evening would come to a close, and we'd drive back home. And we would hit the hay, and the evening would be over, and it would become another memory for another year. Well, actually, that's not my illustration. My illustration is that one day I was telling this story to a church, and my parents were there. And I was telling this whole story, especially the part about going to the Pancake Queen at midnight or 1 a.m. And afterwards, I told this great story. I don't remember what my point was, but I told the story. And afterwards, my parents were there, and they were chit-chatting with me. And my mom said to me, "You know what? I hate to burst your bubble,
But when you and I and we all got to the Pancake Queen, it wasn't 1 a.m. She said, it wasn't even midnight. She said, we got to the Pancake Queen, it was about 9:30 or maybe even 8:30. I was just stunned. I said, you have just popped the bubble of my childhood memory. What do you mean? It was, no. I said, it was 1 o'clock in the morning. We were so tired. It was late night. She said, honey, listen, you were only about 6, 7, 8 years old when we used to do this. And you've got to trust me. The Pancake Queen didn't stay open that late. They served breakfast all day, but they closed right after we were done. It might have been 9 o'clock when we were there. I was just devastated by this. My great childhood memory of eating pancakes at 1 a.m. had just puffed, gone up in smoke. But then it dawned on me. I had a certain experience of this thing that was a real experience. It's still a very, very much a part of my Christmas memories. But it wasn't quite accurate. It wasn't actually the whole picture. Whenever we go out and we tell of our experience with Jesus and leave it there, we're not giving people the whole picture. We're only giving someone my experience with Jesus. My experience with Jesus is just that. It's my experience. I can't tell a person everything about Jesus if all I do is tell the person about how I experienced Jesus. So the shepherds are told to come and see. But apparently, that's at least not all the message they go and tell. The shepherds make known what had been told to them about this child. Apparently, the message of the shepherds was nothing less than the unmitigated facts. What they told was what they had been told. And what had they been told? It's very clearly laid out for us in verse 11. Today, the angel says to them, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ, the Lord. The message the shepherds hear and the message the shepherds take boils down to 3 very potent terms: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. These terms are so rich in meaning that I would suggest to you that the whole of the gospel message is found right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go through these. They were first told that the baby they were about to see is Savior. When we share with other people the good news of Jesus Christ, we must communicate to them that the Christ is Savior. Obviously, I suppose, doesn't need to be said, the word Savior means the one who saves. Interestingly, Jesus' name literally also means God saves. In Aramaic, Jesus' name is Yeshua, which when we Anglicanize it, Jesus' name was simply Joshua. It was a very common name. But the word Joshua means God saves. It means that the one who is lying in the manger that day is the one who delivers. He's the one who rescues. You say, from what? Actually, our reading from Matthew chapter 1 gives a very precise answer to the question. He will save his people from their sins. Or as the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you realize that the only people who need a Savior are people who are sinful? I mean, I don't mean to spoil your lighthearted Christmas bliss, but the ironic message of the coming of the baby of Jesus, the baby Jesus, is that the world is filled with sinners who need to be saved. I know this is a difficult message to bear in the 21st century when we like to think that everyone is essentially good. And so going up to your colleague or your friend or your neighbor or your family member and telling that person that they are a sinner is not a very effective way to win friends. But if we are going to tell the gospel truth, if we are going to pass along the message that was passed along to the shepherds, part of that fact is that every single human being has fallen shy of the mark, and every single human being is in desperate need of a Savior. When you and I tell the good news, but choose to kind of omit the fact that people are sinful, what we do is we distort the gospel and we fail to preach the Jesus of the gospel. Christians, especially in this day and age, it seems to me, need to become convinced that Jesus did not come to make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus did not come to give us a kind of proverbial pat on the head and say, keep going, you're doing a great job. Jesus came to us because we have each fallen short. And so Jesus comes to satisfy the requirements. When you tell your friend or when you tell your neighbor or your colleague the good news of Jesus Christ, you must tell that person of a Jesus who saves them from their sin. You see, your experience with Jesus is great. Your experience with Jesus is valid. It is essential. But understand, your experience with Jesus does not save anyone. Only the Jesus behind your experience saves someone. In fact, I don't think we actually have to run around telling people you're a sinner or even convince people that they're sinners, because most people that I've met when I get around to this conversation have a deep awareness of that. And so to tell people that Jesus is Savior is simply to meet the need of a self-aware person at the level of their real need. We're all aware of how we've missed the mark. And deep down, each person is aware of a need for someone to rescue them. The message of the gospel that we tell in this Advent season, between the coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, must tell the news of a real Savior who saves real people from real sin. The Christ child is first of all Savior. But verse 11 goes on. He's not just Savior. The Messiah, notice verse 11, is also the Messiah. The Savior is also the Messiah. Now, Messiah is the same word for the word Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew version of the word Christ. They both are the same word, essentially meaning the Anointed One. You see, to God's people, the Messiah was God's Anointed One, for whom they had long waited. Just like Savior emphasizes our sinfulness, Messiah emphasizes the fact that Jesus is our long-awaited answer from God. You see, to understand Jesus as the Christ, to understand Jesus as the Messiah, is to recognize that He is God's chosen one, not the shepherds, not the angels, not Mary. God anointed one. And He can be found this season lying in a manger with the shepherds. And just like Savior meets the real need of addressing our sin, Messiah also meets a real need. For inside of each one of us is an insatiable desire to be given the answer to what life is all about. inside of every human being is the quest to know, what is life all about? People spend their lives searching for this answer. I'm sure as I get to know some of you better, some of you will be able to tell your own testimony of having spent years searching for an answer until you discovered Jesus Christ. Well, 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, people are still searching for the answer. And so when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, understand you are sharing the message of Jesus as the Messiah. He is the anointed answer to the quest they have inside of them. When people are busy looking up in the sky waiting for some answer from above, ironically, the answer this season is lying in a manger in Bethlehem. This is it. As Peter will say, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter will later say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is it. People search so far and so wide when the Anointed One has come in flesh and blood. The only answer to our every spiritual longing. He is Savior. He is Messiah. And thirdly, He is Lord. When we tell our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters about who Jesus is, we must tell them that Jesus is Savior, He is Messiah, and thirdly, that He is the Lord. To overlook this third word, by the way, is to make a huge mistake, because if you do, you miss out on the significance of our salvation. Remember, I just said that the word Messiah means anointed. Christ and Messiah mean anointed. Understand this. The word Lord in the New Testament is the exact word that the Greek version of the Old Testament uses to refer to God alone. If you were able to read the Hebrew Old Testament, you would see that over 9,000 times the Hebrew word Adonai is used as a name for God. When the old Hebrew scholars decided centuries, millennia ago, that they should translate that into Greek, they translated Adonai with the Greek word Kyrios, Lord. That is the same word that is used consistently throughout the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. Unto you is born this day the Lord. Make no mistake about it. The baby is God Himself clothed in human likeness. Do you realize the profound truth that's behind that? Just as Savior meets the need we have to address our own sin and inadequacy, and Messiah meets the answer that we want from God, Lord meets the ancient longing that we all have to see God. Has anyone ever said to you, how can you believe in a God you can't see? How can you believe in a God you can't see? Well, there He is, lying in a manger. The baby is Lord, John 1:14. And the Word became what? Flesh. And it dwelt among us. When you tell the message of Jesus Christ, you must tell of a Jesus who is God. Otherwise, the message of the gospel has its power sucked out of it. You see, there's no other answer possible to the dilemma of human sin than God Himself. I ask you, how possible was it for a Savior to come and save us from our sins if He's just a human like the rest of us, racked by sin? What kind of an answer is a Messiah who could be put to death like all the other so-called Messiahs running around in Jesus' day, unless this one could overcome death? The only possible answer to the human predicament is God Himself, our Lord. And that is why, if you do not believe Jesus is God, then your salvation has vanished.
Our Savior, God's Messiah, is God Himself. And this is the one of whom the shepherds spoke. And this is the one of whom we must speak. The question this morning is very simple and is very straightforward. What is the message you tell? When the opportunity arises and the circumstances are right and it's time for you to share about Jesus Christ with someone because you feel compelled to do so, what is the message you actually speak to someone? Is it simply your experience with Jesus? Well, when I was 12 years old, I had this profound experience with Jesus. Again, your experience is vital. I believe it's also essential to tell someone of your experience with Jesus. Just remember, your experience doesn't save another person. When you tell someone the good news, tell them of a Savior who saves them from their sins, of a Messiah who is God's anointed answer to the quest that is in everyone's heart, and the Lord who is very God of very God Himself, the only one capable of rescuing us. When it's time to tell someone the good news, go to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. He is our Savior. He is our Messiah. And He is our Lord. Of course, this morning we come to the communion table. We share the Lord's Supper together. And so as we come to this table this morning, let me actually then ask you an even deeper question. Do you know this Jesus? Now I am asking you, have you experienced this Jesus? You see, there may be people here this morning who know kind of the facts about Jesus. I can recite all of the facts about Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus. You've never really experienced Jesus by giving your heart and your life to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you know the facts, but you've never said, "I'm yours, Lord. This morning I kneel at your manger." To you, I would suggest God's Word says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But belief is intimately an intimate expression that is far more than an assent to a proposition. It is a life-giving trust. It's not a religion. It is not belonging to a church. It is wholly trusting. Wholly following Jesus, this one who is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Do you know Jesus this morning? You're the only one who can answer that question. And so as we approach the table this morning, I want to give you a few moments of silence in God's presence. And allow Him to probe your heart, perhaps with those two questions. First, do I even know this Jesus? And secondly, if you do, what is the message that you tell? Let's be silent for a couple of moments as we come now to the table. Our Father, You are a God of steadfastness and love, forgiving sin to the thousandth generation. You cleanse us from wickedness, rebellion, and sin through the precious shed blood of Your own Son, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this season. And yet we confess that we stomp on Your grace, often in our words and in our actions and in our thought. So So as we come to this table this morning, we agree with you that we have sinned and that we do sin. And then, as if to add insult to injury, we confess we prevent others from hearing your great grace by fleeing from the call you have placed on us as believers to tell the good news. Forgive us, we pray, and be patient with us as we present ourselves before you as inadequate vessels, nevertheless called to do your great work. As your Spirit moves in the hearts and in the lives of those who are Christ's followers, we pray that your same Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and lives of those this morning who may be here and yet don't really know Jesus. We would ask this morning that your Spirit would draw them to you as only your Holy Spirit can do, and you would grant them the faith necessary to respond and have the blessed experience of eternal life. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. By fleeing from the call you have placed on us as believers to tell the good news. Forgive us, we pray, and be patient with us as we present ourselves before you as inadequate vessels, nevertheless called to do your great work. As your Spirit moves in the hearts and in the lives of those who are Christ's followers, we pray that your same Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and lives of those this morning who may be here and yet don't really know Jesus. We would ask this morning that your Spirit would draw them to you as only your Holy Spirit can do, and you would grant them the faith necessary to respond and have the blessed experience of eternal life. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.